Hey, love lifted me. We were singing that song, and apparently this side was the only side that got lifted. Those of you not familiar with when we sing it, love lifted me. These folks started it all on their own, and it caught me by surprise. I stood back there, didn't realize it was coming, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I saw epileptic seizures over on this side. And it caught my attention. I had to realize what was going on. It was the song that was being sung. Reminded me, when I was very young, I don't know how old, 5 years old, somewhere around there, Dad took me to the grocery store, the A&P. That was the big grocery store up in Michigan back in the day. And we went to the grocery store, and he left me in the car as he ran in to get something. And somehow, I got the gear shift and put it in neutral. And so the car started rolling backward in the parking lot. And I was all excited. I know we don't remember things much from 5 years old or whatever that age was, but this is just indelled in my memory. I got so excited because I was watching all these cars move forward at all at one time. They were all moving together in a forward direction. And Dad fortunately came running out and got in the driver's seat and put it in park, and everything was well after that. Though I don't think he left me in the car again after that time, but can't do that these days. All right, Travis, come and help us. We are in Acts chapter 26 this morning. We went through a whole chapter last Sunday, all at one time. So we're in Acts chapter 26. I am exhausted already from getting up at 4 in the morning and making pancakes and eggs and bacon and all that stuff for my wife. I know you're not supposed to lie in church, or anywhere else for that matter. Sonia's still at home because she's just so full from all that food I made, she couldn't make it in yet. We did. The senior center, somebody is sending someone out this morning to stay at home so Sonia can come in for the morning service anyway. So glad to have her here. So I have to straighten out that I did not do that before someone actually believed it. Oh, I doubt that anyways. Acts chapter 26. I am taking her out to eat after church though, all right? And I will work hard to pay the bill when it comes after she eats. So Acts chapter 26. Paul is in Caesarea. He has been accused by the chief priests and the elders. His neck is on the line. They turn him into Festus. Festus hands him over to Felix, or the other way, Felix to Festus. Now Festus invites the new king Agrippa, who is a Jew, who is more familiar with the customs and manners of the Jews and their religion. And so Felix, now wanting to have something to accuse him of, or Festus, I got to get those names right. Festus now wanting something to accuse Paul of as he's going to send him to Rome, asked for Agrippa to hear Paul. And in chapter 26, the entirety of the chapter is Paul standing before Agrippa and making his defense, as it were. Though we're going to see that Paul really doesn't have to make a defense, because there's no one to defend himself against. His accusers are not there. And as I read Paul's account here in Acts chapter 26, I almost see a relief in his words, a laxity in his words. And by that I mean simply this. He's not under pressure. The chief priests are not there. Tertullus, the lawyer, is not there accusing him. There's no one there. The only people there are Festus and Agrippa and his sister Bernice, and we talked about them last week. And then look down in verse 30. I know we're getting ahead, but verse 30 of the chapter. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up. That's who's there, the king. The governor, that's Festus, and Bernice, that's the king's sister. And they that sat with them. They that sat with them are men of authority. In the court there, they're not the chief priests, they're not the Jewish accusers. They're just a council that Agrippa and Festus have to consult with when this is all over. And so Paul is almost at ease because his accusers are not there as he gives his defense, as it were, or as he gives his testimony. And that's mainly what we're going to see this morning, is Paul giving his testimony. He's going to say, I. And you'll see that in our outline this morning. And it's not in an arrogant way. It's not in a prideful way. It's just in giving his testimony. Don't ever be hesitant to give your testimony. Before the saved or before the lost. And Paul is giving his testimony here before all lost people. There's not a saved person in the bunch. But he wants them to know what happened to him. So don't be shy about giving your testimony. You'll have opportunities to give your testimony in front of groups that nobody else has the opportunity to speak to. You can reach people that nobody else will ever be able to reach with your testimony. And so don't be afraid to do that. And here in this chapter, that's what Paul's going to do. Roman numeral 1, as we look at Acts 26 this morning, is Paul's personal explanation. Paul's personal explanation. I can't remember who it was, but in the last 2 weeks I had an opportunity to tell somebody about my salvation, the story, the testimony, how it happened. I can't remember who it was or where I was or who I was talking to. But it's always good to be able to give your personal explanation of how God came into your heart and into your life, how He changed your life. So here's Paul's personal explanation, verse 1 to 23. He says, first of all, in verse number 2, I think myself happy. You know, the Lord coming into your heart will make a change in your outlook, a change in your attitude. I think myself happy. Right now, the devil seems to have a target on my back. Just a bunch of little things, not big things, but a bunch of little things have been happening the last week or 2 weeks that are just irritating. And I don't mean, like I said, I don't mean big things. Some things have happened, but Aaron came up this morning and said, there is a bird in the drop ceiling downstairs. And I noticed yesterday when I was out working on something, a bigger project, I noticed that the vent for the bathroom where it vents out, the vent was missing. And I don't know if it was the last windstorm we got, it blew it right off, and so there's just a big open hole right there. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, that could be trouble. And Aaron comes up and says, there's a bird flying around in the drop ceiling. All right, it is trouble. Just little things like that. And Aaron and I got in the car this morning. I'm not complaining. We got in the car this morning. We're driving and I heard this thump, thump. I thought, what in the world is that? And I've got stuff in the back of the car, that the flowers we brought in today. And I thought, what is that? And we went a little while and it went pump, pump. And it wasn't the tires, it wasn't the car, it wasn't anything like that. I had no idea what it was. So I'm playing around, I turned the sound off, my radio, I turned it off, and the noise went away. So I went a little farther, and I thought, that's interesting. Getting on the interstate, I turned the radio back on, and bump, bump. And I found out what it is. My speakers in the back are disconnected or loose. And so now when I turn the radio on to listen, all I've got is that little speaker coming out the front. So little things, and you can relate to that. We all relate to that. Little things. Those are irritating things. Those are those little gnats that just drive you nuts. But you know what? I think myself happy. Now the world would say, you're insane. You're nuts. No, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm adopted into the family of God. I understand the things that happen down here can weigh on us. And those two things right now, they are going to bug me. There's no doubt about that. But Paul said, I think myself happy. And you and I need to be happy no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what's going right or what's going wrong. Our happiness is not dictated by circumstances. It's dictated by our relationship with God. And the better our relationship with the Lord, the better we handle our circumstances. And I'm not speaking as one that handles them all good all the time, believe me. We worry and fret over things sometimes. But Paul said, I think myself happy. That's the beginning of his testimony. Before he says anything else, I think myself happy. Now Paul's direct reference here is because he's being able to speak personally to Agrippa, one-on-one, though Bernice is sitting there and Festus is sitting there, and there's some others sitting there. Paul is focused on one person, and that's Agrippa. Because Agrippa is knowledgeable. Notice in verse number 3, he says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Agrippa is a Jew. We studied that relationship a couple of weeks ago. His great-grandfather was the Herod that killed the babies. His father, Agrippa, was the one in Acts chapter 12 that beheaded James with the sword. All right, now that's a bloodthirsty lineage, but he's also a strong Jew. He knows all about the customs and superstitions, as it were. That's what Festus called it, superstition. Agrippa knows that it's not that. But he says to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. Remember, Festus said he was mad. Not mad like an angry, but mad like insane. Because Paul had preached about the resurrection. One, Jesus, whom the Jews affirmed to be dead, but Paul said was alive. And Festus said that much learning doth make thee mad. He said, I'm not mad, O Festus. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I shall answer for myself. Paul gets to speak on his own behalf. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and the questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee, and here's where I get this, to hear me patiently. I don't see Paul in a hurry. I don't see him under pressure. I see him without the accusers, without the high priest, without the Jewish council, without the false accusations and the makeup. He doesn't have to worry about deflecting all those things. He's got opportunity one-on-one, just him and Agrippa, and he's gonna unload. He's gonna tell him his testimony. He's gonna go back to from his youth up and tell him what the Lord's done in his heart and life. Again, what an excellent opportunity. Paul, God had told him he's going to speak before kings and for those in authority. And so he's prepared for it when he speaks here. I think myself happy. Second of all, verse 4 to 11. I lived a Pharisee. That's at the end of verse number 5, if you notice that. After the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul says, I think myself happy. I lived a Pharisee. Now he's going to give an account of his pre-conversion days. He says in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth. All right? You see, Paul's not in a hurry. He's not just going right to Acts chapter 9 in his conversion. He's going all the way back to his youth. He's going back to his younger days to start this testimony. He says, hear me patiently. He's taking his time. He's giving them a running history. My manner of life from my youth, which at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Paul was well known. His father, we found out in chapter 23, was a Pharisee. So he was undoubtedly known among the religious community. His father, being a Pharisee, was known among even the secular community. So his son was well known also. And he said, everybody knows what I was like when I was young. He said, my manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul is telling them, I was a religious person among religious people. The Pharisees were the elite of the religious people. Tradition tells us they had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses, had to memorize all 5 of those books. They had to write them out by hand as they learned them. That was a requirement to be a Pharisee. So Paul is no novice. He's no irreligious man. He's well acquainted with the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, well acquainted with the Old Testament law. And he says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul was not a casual religious fella. He was not a Sunday only, or in their case, a Saturday only, Sabbath only worshiper. He lived it every day of his life, all throughout his life. And he was reared in that. And he says in verse number, I'm getting ahead of myself here. I lived a Pharisee. Number one on our outline. Getting too excited, going too fast. Number one, his heritage, verse 4 and 5. His heritage. They knew him from his youth, that from the beginning he lived after the most straitest sect of our religion. He followed in the footsteps of his father. His father being a Pharisee, Paul, desiring to be the same, did all that was required of him, lived the life with that as his goal and his target. That was his heritage. Then number two is his hope. You notice the word hope in verse number 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Three times in verse 6 and 7, Paul uses that word hope, hope, hope. What was the hope of the Jews? What is the hope that Paul's making reference to? I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. What was that promise that was made? It was a coming Messiah. It was a king of the seed of David that was going to come and deliver Israel. That was the hope of Israel. And Paul says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. That hope goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And Paul, having read the law, having read the prophets, knew all the promises. I mean, you can't read Isaiah without seeing that God has promised a deliverer for Israel that was going to come and set up a glorious kingdom. You can't read the books of Zechariah and the minor prophets without seeing that there was one going to come that was going to slay the nations that hated and despised Israel. And that was the hope of the nation of Israel. They were waiting for that promised Messiah. Now again, it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to turn out. They missed Psalm 22. They missed Isaiah 53. There's a couple small places, as we can say back there. They were looking at that kingdom and they didn't see the other things. Can we judge them for that? When I think of that, I think about those disciples, the 12 disciples of the Lord. On three different occasions, we've said this, on three different occasions in the Gospels, he said, the Son of Man's going to be delivered in the hands of sinners, and he's going to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise again. He told them that three times, and after three times, none of them got it at all. They didn't catch on. When it happened, they were stunned. When it happened, they had no clue, and it's like, duh. I knew it was going to happen. I just read it three times when he told it to you. But they were so focused on one thing, they missed the other thing. Now, having lived in this life for several years now, I understand that. That we get so focused on one thing, we miss the other thing. Our peripheral vision sometimes is limited. We're like horses with blinders on. And we get so fixated on one thing, we don't see what God's doing out here. It behooves us, it challenges us to have a wider vision, to see more of what's going on around us. It's kind of like being self-focused. When we're self-focused, the only things we see are what applies to us personally. And we need to be others-focused so we see wider around us. And so Paul is telling them, we saw this promise, this hope of Israel, this coming Messiah. And that's what I'm standing in judgment for, that I believe the promise made to the fathers. Verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. We're still looking for that Messiah. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. I'm being accused for believing what God said to the prophets. For what God promised to the 12 tribes, that He would send Shiloh, that He would send the Deliverer, that He would send the branch of David. And I believe He sent Him. Now again, not everything Paul said is recorded here, and there seems to be some gaps, I guess we could say sometimes, because the next verse he goes right into saying this in verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" What Paul is doing is saying that Messiah has come. That promise has been fulfilled, but the Jews killed him. But he's not dead. He's still alive. That would shake Agrippa up. To understand that this long-awaited king has arrived, his grandfather Herod, that's what shook him up. That this baby that was born supposedly was the king of Israel, and he was the king of Israel. He didn't want any competition, so he killed all the babies. Well, here's his grandson now sitting on the throne, who is the king, and Paul is telling him he isn't dead. Why should it be thought a thing incredible? I like that word incredible. That's the only time that word's used in our Bible. Incredible. What does Paul say is incredible? That Christ should be risen from the dead. That's an incredible thing. That He who bore our sins and was buried is not dead, but He's alive. We saw at Easter time, I saw this meme or this thing all the time. There are 4,200 religions in the world, and I'm assuming that's accurate, I don't know. 4,200 religions in the world, only one of them serves a risen Savior. Only one of those religions believes that their Savior died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And that's the one we sing about. Paul says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" His hope that Christ is not dead, that their King is not gone, that He's still alive. Then number 3, His hatred. His hatred. Paul is telling us, or telling Agrippa, that he was so dedicated to the religion of his fathers and so anxious for the promise to come that he missed it. He missed the one that came to fulfill the promises. He missed Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, the location of the place of where he'd be born. He missed Isaiah 7:14, that he'd be born of a virgin. And when the story about Mary and all this came around, he discarded it. He missed all of that. So now he says in verse number 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul was not passive when it came to Christianity. He was so zealous of the religion of his fathers that he did several things that he recounts here to stamp out this dastardly religion, this blasphemous belief that one Jesus of Nazareth was that coming Messiah. Because he didn't come on the back of a white horse. He didn't come leading troops and armies into Jerusalem. He didn't deliver. He's dead now. He didn't deliver the Jews from Roman bondage. And so Paul said, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Doesn't it surprise you that people have to be contrary? I mean, if a person's an atheist and they don't believe that there's a God, okay, go your way, have a good day. But no, they have to be very vehement about it. They have to be very loud about it. They have to be contrary and contentious about it. Paul said, "I thought verily within myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem." Notice Paul recounts the atrocities that he did against Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Many of the saints did I shut up in prison." Paul imprisoned believers. You remember when he first got converted back there in Acts chapter 9, later in the chapter, the saints there at Damascus wanted nothing to do with him because they knew who he was. They knew his reputation. He'd put many of the saints in prison. They thought he was trying a new trick here. "I'll pretend to be one of them so I can find out who they are, and I'll throw them all in jail." And Paul said that's what he did. He and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Those very ones that are accusing him were the ones that authorized him. And he said, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. There would be mock trials for those believers. Who believes they should be put to death? And Paul would raise his voice against them. Paul carried that burden the rest of his life. Paul carried the fact that he knew what he'd done. Though he was forgiven, he never forgot what he'd done. We're thankful that God forgets. You know, you hear people say, well, if you haven't forgotten, you haven't forgiven. That's not true. Only God can forgive and forget. You and I, in our human body, we don't forget. Sometimes we can step over it. Sometimes we can act like we've forgiven, and we have, but we just don't forget. And Paul never forgot what he did to those saints. You remember when he went on that journey up through Asia and Achaia and Macedonia? He was taking offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Remember that? He was going to those Gentiles and collecting money from the missions churches to send back to the home church in Jerusalem. You know why? Because there were many widows and orphans back there that Paul had caused to be widows and orphans. Because he'd given his voice against their fathers, their husbands, even the men and the women and children sometimes, to be put to death. This guy was rotten. This guy was a hater of Christianity and of Christ. When somebody thinks they're too wicked to get saved, when somebody tells you, oh, God couldn't save a sinner like me, pal, you've got nothing on Saul of Tarsus. Have you ever killed a Christian? Have you ever put him to death? Have you ever caused widows and orphans? Well, if God could forgive that guy, don't think you're so big a sinner God couldn't forgive you. Usually when people say I'm too big a sinner, they got a little ego problem there and thinking they're something they're not. Paul said, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11, and I punished them oft. Short for often. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. You get a picture of this Saul of Tarsus? No wonder he changed his name after Sergius Paulus was converted. No wonder he took that last name as his first name and got rid of that name Saul. This is what Saul was. I compelled them to blaspheme. Verse 11. And being exceedingly mad against them. Remember that word mad? We just said, Festus said, thou art, Paul, thou art mad, insane, out of your mind. He said, I'm not out of my mind. I'm sane for the first time in my life. I used to be exceeding mad. He was out of his mind, driven to persecute the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, and from a holy religious background. People talk about the things done in the name of religion, and there have been some terrible atrocities done in the name of religion. Of all religions. They don't make excuse for it. Paul's religion caused him to be exceeding mad against them. He was sincere in his religion. But he was wrong. And he pursued them. The Bible said, and Paul says at the end of verse 11, and I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Remember, letters to Damascus to go catch the Christians. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul's exceeding madness against the church knew no bounds. So we see Paul says, I think myself happy. I lived a Pharisee. And then thirdly, verse 12 and 13, I saw a light. Notice in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Paul's conversion experience was a monumental experience. God had to do something very drastic to get Paul's attention. Don't make God do something drastic to get your attention. Whether as a sinner or as a saint. Again, that focus sometimes that we've got so narrowed down that God has to widen our focus, sometimes God will do whatever He's got to do to widen our focus. And that could be a very drastic thing. Allow God to show you things without Him having to go to drastic measures. Paul says, I saw a light. In verse number 12, wherefore, as I went to Damascus, one of those strange cities, with authority and commission from the chief priest. You ever work on commission? You know what commission is? It means for every sale you get extra money for it. That's what a commission is. I don't think this is what it means. Well, what Paul was saying, hey, I was a bounty hunter. I got money for every head I brought in. Every Christian I arrested and brought in. I came with authority and commission of the chief priests. And while he was performing that task, while he was on his way to Damascus as a bounty hunter to bring those Christians back to prison and to death, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. Paul is giving his testimony here of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. We read it in Acts chapter 9, where Luke recorded it for us. We read it in Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, as Paul was on the stairs of the castle, and the Jews were trying to pull him apart, and Lysias, the chief captain, came and rescued him. And Paul beckoned with his hand and spoke to the Jews that were listening. He told them that story. Now the second time in Acts 26, he gets to tell it again. So the first time in Acts 9 is not Paul telling his testimony. That's Luke recording the experience. Then in Acts 22, it's Paul recounting it. In Acts 26, Paul's telling it again. Sometimes we mistakenly say that Paul gave his testimony three times in the book of Acts. No, he gave it twice. Luke recorded it once back in Acts chapter 9. But all of those testimonies work together and combine together. Notice he says in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven. Back in Acts chapter 9, we read about a light that came down at noon, exceeding the light of the sun, that knocked Paul down to the ground. And he said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now you go out on a day like today. You can't go out today and look up at the sun without doing some damage to your eyes. You stare at that sun for any amount of time, it'll affect you. You look away and you'll see blue because you just can't do it. Now wait till it's noon, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the brightest, highest point of the day. You go out and you shade your eyes. You wear a hat, a ball cap or something to keep the sun out because it's so bright you can't look at it. Paul says there was a light brighter than the sun. And so bright was that light that it blinded him and knocked him off the back of that donkey he was riding on and knocked him down to the ground. I dare say you and I have never seen a light like that yet. We will one day. Because we're going to see a face that glows above the brightness of the sun. But fortunately, we'll be not in a mortal body, but an immortal, not a corruptible, but an incorruptible, and our spiritual eyes will be able to handle it at that time. If not, we'd go blind just like Paul did. At midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Not only did he see a light, but the top of page 2, I heard a voice. He's blind. He can't see. And he hears a voice. You know, you pay more special attention to something you hear when you can't see it. Go out at nighttime when it's pitch black out. Your senses of hearing are greatly increased because you can't count on your eyesight. So Paul's ears are tuned now. God's got him right where he wants him. God's got his ears tuned right now, and God's going to speak to him, and we'll look at that next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the account that's given and the wonderful history. And Lord, the practical truth. Be with those that come to join us for our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.